This morning we're in our last week of the 40 days of love, and if you don't have, the sermon notes are in the back on the table. If you didn't get a chance to get one of those, but we're going to be looking at this last of 40 days of love. Here, I'll do this real quick. All right. Oh yeah, I forgot. She's in middle school. She's like way ahead of me technologically. Most of you know that for many months the Joseph family and the Wyborn family, the Mayer's family, has been going through a hard, real tough time with Bobby, and she had treatments for the back pain that she had at first were debilitating, and then found out that it was cancer, which turned out and she'd had to be dealing with radiation and chemo and therapy treatments and to attack the cancer in different ways. And she's been in the hospital, and then she'd be a rehab facility, and then she's been at home, and you know, all the things that come with that, and three nurses coming to visit her at the house, and then the family has had to move things around and build ramps and make other adjustments for Bob being at home. And then 3 a.m. Friday morning, I'm not a plumbing expert, but basically water started coming up from all their toilets, going through the floorboards, seeping into the basement. Last night, she wasn't feeling well. One of her attending nurses was there. They ended up calling someone else to come check on her. She had to go into the emergency room. She's had pneumonia, an infection, and they're looking for different places to put a port in. Because the one she had might not do the trick for what they want to do now. And so they're looking at her oxygen level and blood pressure. And there's just massive changes going on for Larry and for the rest of the family. The comforting thing to know, whenever you're going through massive change, there's one thing you can always count on that never changes. The unchanging love of God. It never changes. It's constant, it's unwavering, it's enduring. The Bible says, I will show you my love forever. In other words, it's eternal. God's love doesn't change. I'll show you my love forever. So says the Lord who saves you. And the foundation of a stable life, whatever you're going through in life, is the unchanging love of God. And I know a lot of things are going to change in my life. I know a lot of things are going to be different. Well, one thing I know that's never going to change is that God is never going to stop loving me. And here's the catch, though. Here's the catch. God commands you to give that same unchanging, eternal love to everybody else. He wants you to give that to everybody else. And in fact, Jesus' command is this. He said, I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. That means reliable, unchanging, consistent, steadfast, unwavering, eternal, continuing love. So how do you do that? The philosopher Euripides once said, it's not real love unless it's eternal. And how is that even possible? How is it possible to have a love that lasts entire life? The divorce rate in America is right now is 41% for all first marriages. 41%. The divorce rate for second-time marriages is 60%. The divorce rate for third marriages is 73%. How is it that you can have a love that lasts a lifetime? Loving people in the same way that God loves you, consistently, unconditionally, eternally. Mark Twain once said, you don't really understand perfect love until you've been married at least a quarter of a century. And I think there's some wisdom in that. I mean, you know, in my opinion, love at first sight is really no big deal. I mean, there's attraction and arousal. And to me, the miracle is when people have looked at each other for an entire life and still love each other. That's the miracle. Love at first sight isn't a real big deal. Love that lasts a lifetime, that's a big deal. And that's what we're going to look at this weekend. First, I just want to ask you, how many, if you've been married or your spouse is already in heaven, you've been married at least 20 years?
Charlie.
Okay. About at least 25. Christian, put your hand up. Third, how about 30? Third? Okay. So for those that raised their hand, we had a couple that were 25 and 30. If you were to ask any of them to share their testimonies of the marriage, what they're going to tell you is it's so easy all the time. All the time. It was so easy. Now, it's difficult to stay in love, to stick together. There's times in your life when every bone in your body says it's too hard. I quit. I'm giving up. But they didn't. If you're going to build a love that lasts a lifetime, you have to figure out how to overcome what Rick Warren calls, he calls the deadly D's. Because every relationship, whether it's a friendship or a marriage, goes through these. The deadly D's is difficulties, disagreements, differences, discord, disappointment, defeat, dead ends, depression, delay, doubt, distance, death, debt, demands, difficulties, and those things aren't easy to overcome. But those who just stood were able to overcome those things. How do you have a love that lasts a lifetime? Well, there's some things that you must never do if you have a love that lasts a lifetime. And today we're going to look at those things. We're in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the one in the small groups we've been looking at the whole time. And we looked at for all these weeks in the 40 days of love. It says this in verse 7. Love never stops being patient, never stops believing, never stops hoping, never gives up. And these are the habits of a lifetime of loving. So if you're going to learn to love other people in the ways that God loves you, you're going to have to learn how to love, have a lasting love that makes it all the way through life. You have to develop the four habits that we talked about in this verse. Number one, the first thing you have to learn to do is to have that lasting love. Know that lasting love extends grace. Lasting love extends grace. No relationship is going to make it without grace. The Bible tells us this is part of love. You're not going to have a relationship unless you have grace and forgiveness and mercy and acceptance. You've got to cut some people some slack. You've got to extend grace. The Bible says this, that love never stops being patient. The Message paraphrase of that verse says it puts up, with anything. The New Century Translation says it patiently accepts all things. And the New Jerusalem Bible Translation says it's all right, always ready to make allowances. You have to allow for mistakes. And in this the word here that says that love's always patient, that word literally means covered with a roof. It means to be covered with a roof. Now, would you buy a house without a roof? No. Of course not, because you have no protection from the wind and the rain and the elements and things like that. A roof covers and protects your home. The same way this kind of love, this kind of patient, gracious love, covers a relationship and lets some things slide. Doesn't hold people into account for every mistake they make. That's not necessary. Especially if somebody says one thing that's happening on spring break one time to one of the children that they weren't supposed to know. I mean, this world needs a little bit more grace. Every once in a while that happens. People let that slip. Because people damage pretty easy, and you need a roof on your relationship. And that roof is the kind of love that extends grace. Why is grace essential to relationships? I'll tell you why. Because you married a sinner, and she married a bigger one. I pray all the time for the person that my boys will marry. The people that my boys will marry. And they're going to end up, being sinners too, just like my boys. You're imperfect. Your spouse is imperfect. If you're in a relationship, you're imperfect and your friend is imperfect. Two imperfect people are never going to create a perfect relationship together. It isn't going to happen. Not on this planet. The Bible says this in Romans 3, verse 10 to 11. It says, there's no one who always does what is right, not even one. So none of us get it right 100% of the time. And then next verse, if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. In other words, if you think the relationship and your problems in your life are all the other person's fault, you're out of touch with reality. The truth is, we all make mistakes. It takes two people to tango, and it takes two people to tangle. It's never just one. There's always a part of both sides. The Bible says we have to extend grace to each other. Why? Because grace and forgiveness is a two-way street. Forgiveness is the bridge that we're hoping to have to get to heaven. You really don't want to burn that bridge. Jesus says, we can't receive what we're unwilling to give to other people. Right? The Bible tells us the way you build strong relationships has to do with the way that you treat other people the way that God treats you. Romans 15:7 says this: accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. You accept them. That's extending grace. One of the ways to accept other people is just simply by listening to them. You know, sometimes we get so judgmental because we're not really listening to the person. When you listen to somebody, you find out where it is that they're coming from, what they're saying. God, you've heard this 1,000 times, that God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, that we need to listen twice as much as we talk. I just found this out this week. This is a bullfrog. You know, it makes a loud croaking noise. God designed a bullfrog so it's got this muscle that goes off so that it closes off a portion, goes to the brain. So basically a bullfrog can't hear when it's croaking. It can't hear the annoying, obnoxious noise that it's making. And we can be a lot like that as humans. You know, you're not intentionally obnoxious. You don't get up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to be irritated today. I think I'm going to tick everybody off. Today I think I'm just going to be obnoxious. No. We don't hear ourselves. That's why the rest of us have to show you grace, and that's why you need to show grace to other people. And other people need to show it to us. You can't even hear. There's a term I like to use, metacognition. It basically has to do with understanding how other people perceive you. And we all don't have it. And so we all need grace. The Bible says this. It says, be humble and gentle with each other. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. And if you've got your paper, circle there, making allowance. So if you're going to have a love that lasts, you've got to learn to make allowances for the mistakes and faults and everything else and the flub-ups in other people's lives. Amy knows this. Amy knows that there's a time every week she needs to make allowance for me. It's when I'm the most tired, and she makes an allowance. She graciously loves me and shows me grace. And one of those times is Sunday morning. I'm before church, and I'm preparing the message. I'm working on a PowerPoint and the Prezi's and the bulletin notes and children's sermons and videos and whatever else is props for illustrations or getting communion elements or whatever else I need. And if I hear, hey, looks like you're going to have to mow pretty soon. I say something I shouldn't say. And she knows, okay, it's Sunday morning. I'm going to let that go. Right before I start the services. Because every Sunday morning I got PMS. Pre-message syndrome. Actually, you know what PMS stands for? Punish my spouse. I shouldn't go here, but I'm going to go here. You know what? You know why it takes 3 women with PMS to change a light bulb? It just does. I think it's I've got more, but I don't think it. But men are the same. Men are just as temperamental. Men are just as temperamental. 90% temper and 10% mental. All right. So we all need to show each other some grace. There, I hit both sides. Are we taping this? All right, never mind.
It'll be on the website.
What's that?
It'll be on the website.
It will be? Okay. You know the difference between a terrorist and a woman with PMS? You can negotiate with a terrorist. Can we edit? Do we have an edit function?
No.
Well, Ted, can you help me? No? All right. All right. But the point is, who do you need to show grace to this week? Now, probably right now, your pastor for the bad jokes that you just told. But the truth is, there's somebody that we need to cut some slack to. That's the starting point. We show grace because love never stops of being patient. Here's the second key. Here's the second key. Lasting love doesn't just extend grace, it expresses faith. And this is the kind of love, if you want a marriage that lasts a lifetime, or a friendship that lasts a lifetime, lasting love expresses faith. Faith and love are kind of intertwined because love is built on trust. And I'm talking about confidence. I'm talking about trusting people, believing people. That's what love is. I believe in you. I trust in you. I have confidence in you. Faith is not fearful, and love is not fearful. It's not anxious. The Bible says there's no fear in love. If you're afraid of someone, you're not likely to.
It's here.
Yeah.
It's there.
It's just darker on that.
Yeah, it is. It's in the little. You'll see when you see the big picture. But if you're afraid of someone, you're not likely to love them. If they're afraid of you, not likely to love you. The Bible says that there's no fear in love. Love and fear are opposites. The Bible says that faith and love go together because love is built on trust. And when you trust somebody, then you're loving them. And if you're going to love somebody, you have to extend them. Not extend them grace, but express faith. I believe in you. I trust in you. I believe you can do it. Because the Bible says this, that a love never stops believing. And in fact, the NIV translation says that love always trusts. The New Living Translation says that love never loses faith. There's three kinds of people in this world. First of all, you have the gullible people who believe anything. They trust anything that you say. And I don't even know if you knew this. Actually, the word gullible is not even in the dictionary. It's true. I'm serious. It's not there. How many of you believe that? No. Okay. There are the gullible who will fall for anything. There are the cynics who believe nothing. They're skeptical of everything. They're sarcastic. They're cynical. They're untrusting. They're questioning of everything. They believe nothing. They're suspicious. So you have the gullibles and the cynics, and then there are the healthy people. And the healthy people are those who love. The Bible says love always trusts, never stops believing, never loses faith. They give people the benefit of the doubt. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's wiser or more foolish to over-trust? If you had to be a little bit more to the cynical side or a little bit more to the trusting side, which is wiser? To be a little more cynical or a little more over-trusting? Don't answer, because if you say over-cynical, you're wrong. Every single psychological study says it's far better to be over-trusting in life than it is to be over-cynical. It's far better to trust, and far better to trust too much. The question was studied in numerous studies. This is from Psychology Today magazine, reported an article about, it's called Trust and Its Consequences. Dr. Julian Rotter of the University of Connecticut spent years studying the consequences of trust in human behavior, personality development, and relationships. And he developed a scale to determine the level of trust in a person's life. And he compared how trusting a person was with 10 different common behaviors for healthy living. I'm going to give you a little true or false test, okay? You can just mark this on your paper a little bit. There's going to be four of them. So you can just mark true or false. Trusting persons tend to be more gullible. True or false? Trusting people tend to have a lower IQ. Trusting people live happier lives. True or false? And gullible is not in the dictionary. Okay, number one and two are false. Number three is true. And you have to figure out number four for yourself. But study after study showed that trusting people are less gullible people. People don't pull the wool over their eyes. They have a higher IQ. The more trusting you are, the higher IQ. And study after study has shown this, that they live more happier lives than cynical, questioning, suspicious people. In fact, it's always better to trust too much than too little. The Bible says, and studies have shown, that you're better adjusted psychologically by learning to trust. One of the evidences of whether you're trusting other people is your willingness to give people a second chance when they blow it. How quickly are you willing to give people a second chance? When someone just kind of rubs you the wrong way, or says something that you don't like, or you just write them down in your little book, you know, they're out of my group, I'm never going back to that Bible study again, or that small group, or I'm never going to serve in that ministry, or with that person, or you got to watch out for that person, I'm going to stay away from that neighbor, then we're not very trusting, and we're not very loving, because love gives people a second chance. Anybody who's a coach knows the quickest way to get confidence, you know, after a kid, you know, fumbles the ball out on the field, is to give the kid the ball, you know, on the very next play. You know, otherwise they start developing this phobia, I'm going to drop it again, I'm going to drop it again. You get a child over a failure is to put him immediately, you know, in that same situation where they started again. Take the ball on the next play. Sure, you dropped it. Everybody drops the ball. You give it to them again. God says you want to build a long, strong, lasting relationship. You're going to have to learn to trust. You might say, Cal, right now, I can't trust my husband or my wife. Then in that case, I recommend that you trust God. If you can't trust your husband or your wife, you need to trust God because God knows what he's doing. If you put your trust in God, he can do things in your husband or your wife's life. You trust God, but you can't trust that person because God knows what it is that he's doing. When Andrew was little, he'd want a cookie, and I would give him a banana. And even though I'm doing the right thing, you know, being loving as a parent, he didn't understand that. All he knew was I'm making him swallow something that didn't taste as good as what he wanted. And even if I wanted to, I couldn't make a 2-year-old understand the benefits of potassium and nutrition, you know, found in a banana. Maybe you have a circumstance right now that seems like an awful thing to swallow. And that's when we need to trust God. The Bible says this in Isaiah 55. I don't think the way that you think. And the way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. God says, I know what I'm doing. Please trust me. And love, whether you're loving God or somebody else, involves trust. And the Bible says that love never stops believing. On top of that, God specializes in miracles, and he can transform anything. What do you need a miracle, you know, what do you need a relationship miracle for? Do you need a miracle in your marriage right now? Do you need a miracle in a friendship? A miracle in a relationship? With a child? I want to suggest this. God's going to start on you first. God's going to start on you first. Look for the changes in you before you expect the changes in somebody else. The miracle's going to happen in you first. And to be trusted is the greatest gift you can give someone. It's this gift of trust. It's the gift of love. Women, those of you who are married, your husband is dying for you to say, I trust you. They're craving it. It's more important even than saying, I love you. Because when you say, I trust you, you're saying, I love you. Because love always trusts. Who do you need to express trust in this week? To a child? No, I know you can do it. To your wife? I know you can do it. Believing in somebody is what real love is all about. Lasting love extends grace when we blow it. Lasting love extends faith and says, I trust you. The Bible says this in Galatians 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts, so if you want to know what counts in life, here's what it is written. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Why? Because life is a school of learning of how to trust and how to love. Okay, so the third key in the verse we looked at the beginning. Number three, lasting love expects the best. It's forward-looking. It's optimistic. It's not stuck in the past. It's not always looking backward. Lasting love is hopeful. It's looking forward. It's positive. It's expecting the best. The Bible says this. Love, true love, never stops hoping. A Living Bible translation says, love always expects the best. The Message paraphrase says, love always looks for the best. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, she's a poet, she said, whoever loves believes in miracles. Believes in the impossible. I don't know if you know this or not, but people tend to live up to the expectations that you set for them. We tend to shape the people around us by what we expect of them. Whatever you tend to expect a lot of them or a little of them. Whatever you tend to expect, people live up to the expectations of other people. And you set people up all the time. You set up your children. You set up your husband by what you expect of them and what you don't. You set up your wife by what you expect and what you don't expect. You set up your children by what you expect of them and what you don't expect. Bruce Wilkinson, he wrote some walk through the Bible things, the prayer of Jabez, you might have heard of a few years ago. He was a new professor at the University of Portland, Oregon, the Omotama University. And he said the first time he went there, that the faculty gathered around and they got their classroom assignments in the faculty lounge, and he was a brand new professor, and someone looked at some of the classes that Bruce had been given, and one of them said, oh man, Bruce, you're a lucky dog. You got two of the Section A classes. And he's, what's that, Section A class? He says, Section A are the brightest students in the university. They're advanced placement. Every year we figure out who the kids who have the best test scores coming out of school, and we put them in Section A classes. They're a joy to teach. They're bright. They're smart. They're funny. They're engaged. They want to learn. You're going to love having those classes, and you're lucky being a new professor getting Section A in your first year. And Bruce said throughout the entire year, it was true. He said, I absolutely love teaching those kids. They're much more fun than the other classes. They were smarter. They were brighter. They asked better questions. They're more intelligent. It was a joy to teach the Section A classes. He said at the end of the year, they're gathered in the faculty lounge again and waiting for graduation to happen. And he made a comment to the department supervisor. He says, man, I really enjoyed having those. I hope I get Section A classes again next year. And the supervisor looked and said, Bruce, there is no Section A. He said, oh, yeah, there is. One of the professors told me. He says, no, Bruce, we canceled that program 6 years ago. And Bruce said, I didn't believe him. He said, I went back and looked at my grade books, and sure enough, there's two classes that got more A's than others. The others had B's and C's, but those two classes had A's. Because I did an ultimate test of professor. I took their term papers and held them in both hands. And the stack and the Section A classes were much better. They wrote longer. They wrote more. They put more into it than others. And he said, I'd set them up with my expectations. I expected them to be better, and they were. Question for you is, who are you setting up? You can set people up with your nagging, which takes them down. You always do this. When you say that, all you're doing is guaranteeing just what's going on in the past. You need to remove that from your category, your vocabulary. You always do this. Because then we're labeling, we're setting them up for failure. Remember, we talked about this. Don't tell it like it is. Tell it like it could be. That's love. Love always expects the best. It doesn't nag. He says, I see what you can become. I see what you're becoming. I believe in you. I expect the best. So who are you programming with your expectations? You don't change bad people into good people by telling them they're bad. It doesn't work. Whatever you want the people in your life to become, treat them the way they want to become, not the way they are. Guys, you want your wife to treat you like a king? Treat her like a queen. Emphasize the positive. Forget the nagging. Should you tell it like it is? No. Tell it like it can be. Visualize the potential. Start expecting the best from it. What kills marriage is not hate. Kills a marriage is not discord. It's not differences. What kills marriage is neglect. You stop doing the loving things that you were doing to woo the person in the first place, and now you've won them and you stop doing them. You don't start doing those nicety things anymore. It's neglect. There's a poem, and I want you to think about those that God wants you to love as I read this poem. Think about what if they were gone tomorrow. If I knew it was the last time I'd see you fall asleep, I'd tuck you in more tightly and pray your soul to keep. If I knew it was the last time I'd see you out the door, I'd hug and kiss you one more time and call you back for more. If I knew it was the last time I'd get to share your day, I know that I'd make certain that it didn't slip away. We assume we'll all have tomorrow to connect, to correct an oversight, that we'll always have another chance to make everything all right, that there will always be another day to say that I love you. There will always be another chance to ask, what can I do? But just in case I might be wrong and today is all I get, I want to say I love you so that you will not forget. Tomorrow is not promised that we'll see another night. Today could be my last chance to love and hold you tight. Instead of waiting for tomorrow to show you love somehow, for if tomorrow never comes, you'll wish you'd done it now. That you didn't take that extra time for a smile, a hug, or a kiss. Instead, you're too busy for the one that you now miss. Hold your loved one close today and whisper in their ear. Tell them that you love them and why you hold them dear. Say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You're the best, it's okay. So if tomorrow never comes, you'll not regret today. You know this old song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. God's love is the only force that's going to get us out of the mess that we're in today. I'm telling you, I'm not putting my trust for salvation in any politician or dot-com phenomenon as the savior of this world. Who is it you need to expect the best from? Who in your life have you not been expecting the best from? Love expects the best, never stops hoping, it extends grace, it expresses faith, it expects the best, and then number four, lasting love endures the worst. Endures the worst. Lasting love is persistent. It's determined. It's diligent. It's resolute. It's almost stubborn in the insistence that I won't give up. I will not give up on a relationship. The Bible says this, love never gives up. Oh, it's right there on the bottom. Can you click one more? I think that's... There it is. Love never gives up. Love endures through every circumstance. And then it says love always perseveres. The Message translation says, love never looks back but keeps going on to the end. And one of the great secrets of a lasting love, a love that lasts a lifetime, is simply this. Stay put. Don't give on. Don't give up. Hang on. Don't let go. Refuse to give in. And God may have brought some of you here today just to hear that. When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. Do you want your marriage to be a mushroom or an oak tree? Do you want your life to be a mushroom or an oak tree? The things you're going to learn from hanging on that you would never learn any other way. The purpose of marriage is not just to make you happy, but to make you holy and teach you how to grow up and to be unselfish and be less thoughtful of yourself and more thoughtful of others. Great people are just ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of determination. They just don't know how to quit. I mentioned a few times about my and Amy's early marriage. You know, the first year of our marriage was hard, and we didn't communicate enough or in the right ways, but we were determined, and we didn't quit, and we persevered, and we took the word divorce out of the equation. It's not an option. And the result is priceless. I'd pay anything for what I have today. Now, I've been married almost 19 years, and my wife is my best friend. She's my girlfriend. And I'd rather talk to her far more than anyone else. And we do everything together. And we love each other. And it gets better every year. And I pay whatever it costs to have this relationship. I'm so thankful we didn't give up on our marriage. I'm even more thankful that God didn't give up on us. Some of you may be ready to give up. Listen to this poem. And I don't know the author of this, but I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I will never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, and worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down in a field? Surrender my shield? No, I will never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song, mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong, but I'll never let go. God brought some of you here today to say this to you. Keep on. Don't let go. Don't give up. Persevere. Shoot, just be stubborn about it. I'm not going to let go. Hang in there. Hang on. Learning to love is the single greatest lesson in your life. Learning to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and learning to love everybody else. That's why God put you here on this planet. And the only way you'll ever learn to love is by loving. And loving when you don't feel like loving. When people are unlovable, or unlovely, or unloved, or unloving, that's when you learn how to love. It's easy to love cool people like you. Yeah. I pointed out when we got started, these four choices are the exact way that we went through that God loves you. God expects you to do with others what he's done with you. God has extended you grace. He's forgiven you and said, I sent Jesus Christ to die for all your sins. He extends you grace. If you all got what you deserve, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. We wouldn't be alive. He's extended grace. He wants you to do that with others. He expresses faith in you. Did you know that God believes in you? He believed in you enough to create you, to love you, to die for you, to send his Holy Spirit to live in you. He believed in you enough to give you freedom of choice, knowing full well that you could thumb your nose at God and live a self-centered life. You need to believe in the God who believes in you. He expresses faith. And he expects the best. He knows what you're capable of. He knows you're not living up to your potential. And he doesn't nag you about it. He says, this is what I see in you. He always has hope that you're going to turn your life completely over him. And he expects the best. God has endured the worst from you and put up with all of it, and he's never given up on you. And we've been studying for now for 6 weeks in 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter on love in the Bible. I want to end by reading a paraphrase of this chapter on love. It says, because God loves me, he is slow to lose patience with me. Because God loves me, he takes the circumstances of my life and he uses them in a constructive way for my growth. Because God loves me, he does not treat me as an object to be possessed or manipulated. Because God loves me, he has no need to impress me with how great and powerful he is, because he's God. Nor does he belittle me as his child in order to show me how important he is. Because God loves me, he is for me, and he wants me to mature and develop in his love. Because God loves me, he does not keep score of all my sins, then beat me over the head with them whenever he gets a chance. This is the real secret to learning a lasting love, letting God's love flow through you. The Bible says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the secret of lasting love. It's Christ's love in you and through you. Human love wears out, and that's why, you know, we have relationships that fail all the time. But Christ's love is internal. Before you can offer it to others, you've got to get it in you. God brought you here for the service, and some of you were men. God brought you here today and said, this is your day. This is the day that you're stepping across the line. This is the day you're going to say, I'm going to become a great lover, and I'm going to start by having God's love in my life. I'm going to open my life to Jesus Christ. Let him fill me with ways that I can't. Let me fill me with his love and help me to love in ways that I can't love. There are some women here, some young women, who are going to say today, I open my life to the love of Jesus Christ so he can love other people through me. Let's have the worship team come back up front, and then let's pray together. And just, you can just kind of pray this along. I'm in your heart, kind of say me too if you like. Me too, God. Heavenly Father, I need to feel your love, and today I'm opening myself up in a way like I haven't before. I just ask that you put your love in every part of my heart, that you'd fill my mind, my life, my body, my hands, my feet with your love. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for creating me, for dying for me, for forgiving me, for giving me the promise of your Spirit to be put inside of me. And God, I don't understand it all, but I want to be filled with your love. And I want to learn to love you, and I want to learn to love other people in my life. Forgive me for the times of my immature love. I want to be a more mature giver of love. I ask that you would do in me, in my relationships, what I could never do on my own. I want to learn to offer grace. I want to learn to express faith and trust in others. I want to learn to expect the best. I want to learn to endure the worst, even in sickness and in health. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Stand as we sing our last song.